Hello. Wow, wow, wow. Hey, how y'all doing? Okay, so we're going to try again. It's okay, you're rusty. We haven't been together. I'm just meeting you. I'm going to tell you off the bat, hi, I'm Jess Connolly. I'm from South Carolina. So my gift to you, right? It's dreamy. Maybe the left side isn't sure. South Carolina is dreamy, but we have a word that is really helpful. I'm going to give it to you for the weekend. It's y'all. Y'all, it's just easy. It sounds nice. I would break out my accent, but y'all wouldn't understand me. It's okay. But hey, I'm super grateful to be here with you guys. What a gift. What an incredible gift. I'm here for the weekend. I love Hume Lake. I've actually never gotten to be here during a camp. I've gotten to come during other times of the year. So I'm thrilled to be with you tonight. My husband and my kids are here. I've promised them I won't point them out. You'll find them. You can find them. You can talk to them. They're just lovely. They're incredible. I'm going to pray, and then I want to dig into God's word together. Holy Spirit, be gentle but complete with us tonight. We thank you that you're here. We thank you that you love us. We thank you that you're a better communicator than any human ever could be. So we just want to hand you this space that's already yours. We want to submit to your power and your presence. We want to ask you to move. We want to ask you to change our hearts. And we want to ask you ultimately, in the name of Jesus, to change the world through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, let me tell you, first of all, you guys played some fun games, like what did you do during quarantine? Some of y'all got pregnant. Some of you started gardens. Some of you organized closets, and some of you binged Netflix. And I don't need to know, maybe some of you did all of that. That's your business. That's between you and God. But here's my question that I want to know, because what's interesting about California is that you guys have the capacity to be two different kinds of women, maybe both at once. I need to know which of you are beach women and which of you beach women? Okay, and which of you would say you're mountain women? You guys are so mountainy, I love it. So right off the bat, I'm coming to you humble, and I'm just telling you, I am super faking it this weekend. I don't know if this is what you're supposed to wear. I'm very cold. Just really cold. I have the thinnest little South Carolina blood you've ever met in your whole life. I am a beach girl through and through. I really didn't know that about myself. It's one of those sweet things. God just puts you where you need to be. I didn't really even know what a beach girl I was until we planted our church in Charleston, South Carolina. But I'm a beach lady. I find God at the beach. I think I love the mountains. I can't wait to go to the mountains. And then I get here and I'm like, there's a lot of bugs. There's a lot of dirt, but I'm in it with you, and I just want you to know everything I wear this weekend is a costume. It's just, I'm just trying really hard. Give me grace. I didn't bring flannel, but if someone wants to loan me some, I could work on that. Here's how I know I'm a beach girl. I want to tell you all this quick story. A few years ago, I was in the thick of it. I was in too deep leading in a couple of different areas, leading our church with my husband, leading our kids to just, you know, be humans, and leading a business and writing books. And I was just in too deep. And I ended up going to this leadership retreat. And it was a very feely retreat where we were like tapping into our dreams and our fears. And I can get into a feely retreat. Can anybody else? Can you get it? Like some of us need to be a little tidier, but this was super duper feely, and I was in. I was super woo-woo. Let's go. I want to like look at all my fears and all my past. I was in. And in this one part of the retreat, they led us to kind of find our ideal self. They said, I want you to tap into what does your ideal self look like? And as I tell you about mine, I want to even just invite you to picture what your ideal self looks like. But I knew immediately some of the women described themselves in boardrooms with serious suits on. And I was like, nope, that's not for me. And some women describe themselves like in their kitchen, just providing lots of food for different people. And I was like, nope, not my picture. I know where my picture of my ideal self is because I had, at that time, I had a standing date with her every Monday morning. And so what I would do in this season is that every Monday morning, I would wake up, I would get the kids to school, and I would drive straight to the beach. And I would leave my phone in the car, and I would get a big cup of coffee and some headphones. And I'd just spend the first hour of the work week with God, just going after God. I'd march up and down the beach talking to him and asking him questions and hearing from him. And I would be singing and I would be praying. And sometimes I'd be crying because, again, I'm a feeler. Sometimes I'd just stand there and look at the ocean. I did it every Monday. And let me tell you that in that hour, I really was an incredible mom. Like, no fussing. I was praying for my kids. I was hearing from God for them. I was a really good wife in that 1 hour. Just really wanted good for my husband and felt very generous for him. I was a good leader in that hour. I was a good disciple maker. I just, every Monday, could tap into this real ideal Jess self. And so I came home from the retreat and really don't remember a lot of what we talked about at the retreat, but came home from the retreat and I was processing it with my mom, who has been discipling me for decades. And I told her, I was like, great news. You know, I've been in this really rough season, up against the wall. I just need to spend more time with my ideal self. I figured out who she is. She lives on the beach. She goes after God. She has headphones. And you guys are laughing because you get that that's not logical. But I really did think I'm just going to do it every morning and see if I get better. See if I'm more lovable or more effective. And my mom, who loves me, just made a face. And she was like, that's not going to work. She said, let me tell you about what I picture when I think about ideal you. She said, I come over to your house sometimes and it's a mess. And you'll be on the sofa talking to one of the kids and trying to listen, but you're also trying to write a chapter because God's put something on your heart. And you're a little distracted. And you're fussing at the dog. And Nick's cooking dinner because we know you don't do that well. But you're asking about his day while he cooks, or you're listening to him. And maybe somebody drops by, maybe a gal that you're discipling in your city, and it feels like an interruption, but you're able to serve her in that moment. She was like, it's messy. But that's what I think about when I think about ideal you. And I was like, yeah, that is very messy. I liked the tidier, like just me and God on the beach version. And she was like, yeah, the problem is that it's just not real. And so I started to really pay attention to, and maybe now, even now, some of you might be tapping back into that picture that you started to grab for yourself of your ideal self. Maybe you don't know it. Maybe you've never thought about it. Maybe you live into it every day. Maybe you've never accessed it. But I started to notice how often women try to live up to a version of themselves that is just not real. And as I prayed about our time together this weekend, I thought about how many of us may be utterly exhausted and fatigued and tired of doing a, what month is it, like 10, 9, 8 month long impression of really strong women. Because here's what I know about most of you is that I bet that February hit and March hit and you had to lead either yourself or your family or your friends or your roommate or your barista into some level of trust, right? My barista, I have to take care of her because somebody should and I get a lot of coffee. But I wonder if you've had moments where you've just thought, If I don't trust God, if I don't speak life, if I don't live into hope, if I don't pray enough, if I don't make it happen, it's not gonna happen because the world is crumbling and they need me. They need me to hold it up. And I don't know about you, but I praying about this weekend was like, I need to put it down, God. I've been doing an 8-month-long impression of my ideal self and it stinks. It's not working. I'm fatigued. I'm stressed. I'm tired. It turns out I'm not God. I'm not good at providing for everyone all the time. I am not an utterly endless source of life. I'm a woman who needs God. And so this weekend, we're going to spend time, really, we're going to hit a lot of different scripture, but we're going to spend time primarily in John 13 through about John 20, John 21. And the reason why is, number one, I love Jesus. I can't get enough of Jesus. I know a lot of you feel the same way. And so when I need to head into scripture and when I need a word of encouragement, I just want as much possible Jesus as I can get. And so John 13 through about John 21 covers the Passover, Jesus' last Passover meal before his crucifixion through the resurrection. And what's impactful about that is not only do we get a lot of really good stuff, a lot of really incredible, deep words of truth from Jesus, but we also get to see a close-up picture of the disciples when the wheels were falling off. And that's a little what 2020 feels like. And so I want us to prepare our hearts to learn from them tonight, to learn from some of these characters. Let's hit some things on our ideal self first about why this is probably not an effective tool for us to live into. Maybe you've, again, never thought about this. Maybe you've never tried to imagine like what a productive, healthy, tidy, powerful version of yourself looks like. But I want to ask you this. This year, have you tried hard at any point to be kind? Have you tried hard, maybe even failed, at any point to be strong for someone else? Have you tapped into new levels of patience or compassion for people? I think I've become the most compassionate person on earth this year. I'm just saying, I really wasn't before. It's not true. I'm very not compassionate. My kids are like, lies, lies. Have you tried hard to be present this year, to stay in the moment, to not think about the past too much and what it used to be like, or not think too much about the future and what it could be like? All of these things are good, and all of these things we have access to because we're made in the image of God and we get to live into who he's made us to be. But at some point, I think a lot of us divert away from accessing God's presence and power and worshiping him and just trying to do a really good impression of somebody he can use. And we forget that we get to go needy, that we get to go hungry, that we get to go humbled to him continually to access what we need. So number one, it's just a good distinction. It's really small and it's really gentle right there in our hearts to ask ourselves, am I accessing God's strength or am I trying to be strong? Am I growing new levels of patience with myself and other people, or am I just pretending to be patient? And a lot of times the fruit looks like how it comes out of our lives and whether or not we end up fatigued from serving. And so I just want us to pay attention to these subtle differences. But here are some main reasons why we don't play around with our ideal self. Number one, she isn't real. We can't keep waiting for her to show up because she's just not real. While we live here on earth, living under the effects of a fallen world, though we are saints, though by grace through faith we have access to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and we have the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead living inside of us, we still sin. And we still struggle. And so to not pay attention to that, to try to like be this best version of ourselves, it's just not real. And it's just not helpful for other people. I don't know if you've ever had a friend, or maybe you're the friend who never has an issue, who never falters, who's always sure of everything. And maybe that's not a super soft place to land. Maybe that's the last friend you end up wanting to tell your struggles to. Here's another reason why we don't want to continually do this impression of our most strong, most powerful selves at all times is because we have a power problem when we do that. How many of you feel like the world needs the power of God right now? Amen. How many of you feel like the world needs the power of God right now? The world is burning and hurting. It's just as fragile as it was 9 months ago, but we're so much more aware of it. Our neighbors are out of work. The economy is struggling. People are sick and dying. It is a mess. It is a mess. We need the power of God right now. Well, 2 Corinthians 12:9 tells us that his power is made perfect in weakness. His power is made perfect in weakness. If you need more power to make it through the day, if you need more power to make it through the laundry, I do sometimes forget changing the world. I just need the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead to make it through the housework. If you have a power problem, we love that verse that his power is made perfect in weakness, but we live like we believe the verse says his power is made perfect in me pretending like I've got it all together. So that's why we've got to pay attention to like, wait. Am I trying to be some tidy, super put together version of myself that doesn't need God? We have a power problem. If we need the power of God, we've got to access and pay attention to our weakness. Here's the other thing. Here's the last thing. We just miss out on the beauty and the reality of our relationship with him. I want to read just really quickly from Ephesians 2. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. It's by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. There have been moments in this year for me, I don't know about y'all, I'm genuinely just confessing in front of you. There have been moments for me in this year where I've felt really sticky and stingy, and like I don't have the love, or that I'm not feeling the love from God. And I think some of it is that, right, we haven't been able to gather. And I think some of it is the circumstances and the chaos that surrounds us. But for me, some of the times when I feel the most sticky, when I feel the most dusty and barren, and I'm tempted to look at God and be like, where are you? What are you doing? Do you love me? Are you on my team? I realize that I'm not perceiving his love and grace and mercy because I'm just not accessing my need for it. I'm believing that the gospel was this thing I needed one time and that I got to graduate from it, instead of going every day boldly into the throne room of grace and saying, "Your girl is a mess. Help me out." We just miss out on some of the best parts of who he is. So I want to look tonight first, the first passage of scripture I really want us to dig into tonight is my favorite passage of scripture in all of the whole Bible, I think, for now, for the last few years and the next few to come. And here's what it is. We're actually skipping ahead. I told you some of what we're going to look at is before Jesus was crucified. Some of what we're going to look at is after. And this is actually after, which is great. We're skipping straight to the hope, which is good. We need a little good news on a Friday night. Amen? Amen. And I want to tell you about one of my favorite women in the Bible and something really beautiful I've learned from her. And here's what it is. I'm going to read a lot. I'm going to be reading from John 20. So even if your translation is different, follow along with me. Again, this is after Jesus has been crucified. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved. And they said, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they've put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. I want to pause right here and tell you something. Number one, this is partially why this is my favorite passage of scripture, because this is John writing it. And this part of the Bible is cute. If you have ever thought that the Bible is dusty and dry and not for you, you need to rehear what I just told you. First of all, John is writing this and he just called himself the one Jesus loves, which is beautiful and profound and also like kind of cute, right? Because I want you to know that when I walk into a room, that's a little bit how I want to introduce myself. Hi, I'm Jess. I'm the one that Jesus loves. I'm his favorite. You are too. You're his favorite too, but this is deeply intimate and also cute. Something else you really need to catch, again, if the Bible does not light you up, if it doesn't like get you super excited, you also need to notice that John just told us he's faster than Peter. That is hilarious. It would be like a woman writing the Bible and saying like, "I'm the one Jesus loves and my muffins are better." Just FYI, like catch that for all of eternity. Want that in the history books. I love John. He's the cutest. So what we know right now is that they've gone to the tomb. John was quicker. Just so everybody knows, he tells us twice. We're gonna keep going. John, he bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, we know John, we get it, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus's head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. Oh my gosh, John, you are obsessed with how fast you are, you cute little thing. He saw and believed. What we would say in the South about John is, bless your heart, John. You really needed us to know that. They still didn't understand from scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. So this is important to remember right now, that when we read John 20, we know the good news. He got up. He's gone. He's not there anymore, but they're not living in that reality. He had warned them a lot. They didn't understand. It's okay. We probably wouldn't either. They didn't know. They didn't understand. This news is like maybe good news, but maybe spooky. The body's missing. Wait, hold on. Is this good? Is this bad? They don't know. They don't know. The disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. And they asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they've put him." At this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away," also I like to read it like this, "if you've taken him, don't play." She says, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you put him and I'll go get him." Jesus says to her, "Mary." And I want to pause here and say, if you've never heard Jesus call your name, my prayer is that you do this weekend. She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. She noticed him. Jesus said, "Don't hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your God, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. So here's what, it was Easter 2018, 2 years ago, 2.5 years ago, and I woke up on Easter morning and I just wanted to get in God's word. And so I went to go read John 20, and it was already one of my favorite passages, but God like shined a big light on it that morning. And I'd been praying really for the women of our generation. And when I say women of our generation, I mean all the women alive right now. I'd been praying just for a word to give them about us moving forward on mission. And I'd just been asking God, like, what do we tell the women right now? What do we tell women right now? I'm around all these younger women and older women. And I want an encouraging message for all of them. And I caught those words where Jesus says to Mary, go and tell. And I thought, if Jesus told Mary, go and tell, we are safe to tell all the women, go and tell. Go and tell the boys that I'm up. That's my paraphrase. Go and tell everybody that I was who I said I was. Go and tell that I called your name and everything changed. Go and tell. Go and tell. But then I started wondering, hold on one second. Hold on one second. Hold on one second. Hold on one second. What in the world made Jesus intentionally reveal himself to Mary? We've got Peter and John, the one that he loves, coming to the tomb first and leaving. I believe my God is nothing if not incredibly intentional. And so why? Just to hold on, God, why? Help me pause and understand in this moment. What does Mary have? What does she have that makes you love her so much and makes you so assured that she's the one to take this message? Theologians call Mary the apostle to the apostles because she was the first one to go say, like, it's true. So what is it about Mary? I wanted to know everything about her. There's a lot of myths about her. For example, number one, she wasn't a prostitute. That's nowhere in scripture. It's nowhere in any historical writing. In fact, straight from scripture, we actually learn that Mary Magdalene was a wealthy matriarch who helped fund Jesus's ministry. So you can picture, to some degree, like, don't take it too far, but you can picture like a wealthy grandmother who decided, I'm gonna go out on the road with this guy, I'm gonna pay for his ministry, I'm gonna help fund and take care of him, and I'm gonna be devoted to him. Here's something else we can see just about Mary, just from scripture, not anywhere else, is that she obeyed God because she honored the Sabbath. Jesus died before the Sabbath, and while she was wholly devoted to him and wildly passionate about him, she obeyed God and stayed home and rested and took him at his word, and then she went and did the passionate ministry. So what else can we find out about this wild woman who was used by God in such an incredible way? Because that's what I want to pattern my life after. And so I went on this deep dive to just read everything I could about her. And the wildest thing I could find about her was right in scripture, one little verse in Luke 8, you can go there, you can just listen because it's really quick. This is from earlier in Jesus's ministry when he was still alive and moving from town to town, and it's Luke 8:1, and it just says, the 12 were with him and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had come out of. So we don't have a lot of info here, but we can maybe conjecture that potentially Mary Magdalene's first interaction with Jesus was him casting demons out of her. And I don't know how y'all do it in California, but in South Carolina, we don't tend to take the messiest demon-possessed women and like put them in charge. It's funny, but something, don't get lost on a word like demon possessed. Because what we need to insert in that is like addicted, walking around with a lot of secrets. Currently struggling privately with stuff that no one could guess. Being eaten up by fear and doubt. Riddled with anxiety. In the depths of depression. kid's not following God anymore. See, something happened along the way, and we all started kind of thinking that we needed God one time, and then we got to graduate from it and live tidier lives and not need him so much anymore. But I look at the story of Mary Magdalene, and I'm reminded of this wild thing, that very often, so many of us, our devotion to Jesus is directly correlated to how much we perceive that we need him. And when someone has freed you from seven demons and spoken value and hope and healing into your life, you better believe you're like, take all my money and I'm gonna go with you. And I'll be the first one at the grave. And I'll be there to the bitter end. And so I don't know about you, but this is what I perceive, is that we come here to Hume this weekend. And it is a mountaintop in all ways. And we are very used to attending things like this. I am very used to attending things like this and experiencing God in a mountaintop way where I'm away from my kids and I'm away from the stress. I'm not away from my kids, but you guys are. And I love my kids. I'm glad you guys are here. But I'm away from the chaos and I'm away from the temptations. And I'm away from the circumstances that make me feel sticky and icky and sinful. And I can do my best to pretend I'm my ideal self. I can worship like I've been worshiping for the last few months, even though I haven't been. I can read my Bible and take notes and pretend like I've been with God this whole time. I can show up and really experience him in this wild and beautiful way because I'm on the mountaintop and there's nothing to hinder me. But the problem is we leave the mountaintop and we crash and burn. And so we have the opportunity to do something else today. To do something else this weekend. And that is to come humbly, not just to God, but to one another. And tell him and each other, let me tell you who I am. I am a woman who needs God. Not 20 years ago, not 10 years ago, not 2 months ago. I need God right now. We get to bring him the weak parts, the hidden parts. We get to confess. And that becomes a beautiful thing and not a scary thing. We get to come with all of the trappings off and all of the costumes laid down, just as women who need God and are loved by him and are used by him because he just loves his girls and wants to see us walking in abundance. And I think that if we do that, if we take that opportunity, not only will we experience him in a much more profound way, but there will not be a crash and burn when we leave. It doesn't have to be big and wild and dramatic. You don't have to be struggling with something deep and dark and hidden. If you are, I know that this is a safe place to do business with God. But it might be small. It might be fear. It might be doubt. It might be frustration. It might be selfishness. It might be insecurity. We've all got some or many areas that we get to just bring to him and say, here's where I need some healing. And I think it'll change everything for this weekend. And I actually genuinely believe it'll change the world. Because women who are used by God are the ones who need him and who walk boldly into the throne room of grace and get the mercy they need. I'm gonna pray for us. Father, you're kind and you're generous and you're very gracious and loving. And I wanna just ask right now that you would help us to picture you. You would help us to picture your stance, your face toward us as loving, not angry, not surprised or shocked or dismayed. Father, some of us have been scared to even go to you over these last few months because we're terrified you're frustrated with us. or disappointed. And tonight, we just want to hold our hands up and say, we are women who need you. We don't want to graduate from the gospel. We don't want to move on from needing your mercy. We don't want a mountaintop experience where we pretend to be somebody we're not. We want to worship at the foot of the cross. We want to experience the forgiveness and grace of a good Father. We love you and we need you. In Jesus' name.